Let's continue our verse-by-verse look through the life of Elisha. So in 2 Kings chapter 4, and I'm going to look at verses 38 through 41 tonight. A unique passage, a passage that is filled with what you call truths that are shadows or truths that are symbolic of something that is yet to come, but yet truths at the same time that was true of that day. And this is just kind of an interesting little passage, a very obscure passage for a lot of people. I don't know if I've ever heard this passage preached. I may have, just don't remember it. But it's just a unique passage. So if you would, please stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word. And I want us to look at verse 38. The Bible says, "And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land." The word dearth means a famine. "And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said unto his servants, Set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field and gathered herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them in the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. And they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. But he said, Then bring meal. And he cast it in the pot, and he said, Pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot." Let's pray. Father, I love you, I praise you, and I thank you. I pray you'd speak through me in this word. And Father, I pray it'd be a help. Lord, it'd edify us tonight. And Father, it'd strengthen us in the faith. And Lord, we would be able to glean from it and how it relates to us in this day in which we live. And Father, we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory for what you do through it in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Well, these sons of the prophets, they were, if you will, in school of that day. They were in training to become prophets of God. And Elisha here was sitting and training these prophets. And as he was training these prophets, there was something going on behind the scenes. You remember, if we looked at the life of Elijah before we entered into the life of Elisha, we realized that Israel had given themselves to Baal worship. And even though God used Elijah in a mighty way on Mount Carmel to deal with that, Israel found themselves migrating back into Baal worship. And so with all this is going on, many of these individuals of Israel and even some in the school of the prophets have, if you will, tried to ride the fence between the law and between Baalism. And can I tell you, when you try to mingle two things together, it will produce death. And that's the symbolic nature of this passage. Because what Elisha's going to do in allowing this to happen, and God allowing this to happen, and Elisha moving in to bring healing to this pottage, is he's going to give an object lesson of how dangerous it is to mingle evil with good. And that's the picture of the passage. So now, with that being said, I want us to look at a few things. First off, the dearth in the land. Now, as I said here, I'm just using the word that it's used here in Scripture in verse 38. It says there was a dearth in the land. The word dearth, again, means famine. And so there was a great famine in the land. Now, remember this. Famine is not something that is a natural event, especially with Israel. If you go back, you find in Deuteronomy, you find this in Leviticus, you find this at least four or five different times in the Pentateuch where God would tell Israel that the judgment he would place upon them, if they moved away from him or if they turned their backs on him, well, he would bring famine upon the land. Now, why is that? Well, because their crops, their harvest was something that was very precious to them, not only for their way of living and their way of life, but also it was a area of very much pride in their life because they would always equate that the harvest would come and they would bring it and they would literally heave it up to God as an anthem of what God's done. But God said, if you're going to turn your back on me, he said, I'll take away what you deem to be precious. And in this case, it was the harvest. And so you see two things. You see first a physical famine. There was literally a physical famine taking place. Most Bible scholars will agree that it's a period of about 7 years. And yet here is Elisha with these sons of these prophets in training. And even though they are physically hungry, at the same time with this physical famine, there's a spiritual famine. Because why? Because listen, not many of Israel are listening to truth anymore. Because they gave themselves to Baalism, as Elisha would share the words of God. And even in some of these sons of the prophets, there would be a famine of truth. A spiritual famine would be in this land. And so you have the physical and you have the spiritual. Now, it is so true that there are physical needs out there. And we as a people, if God prompts our heart, we ought to be available to help meet those physical needs. And my, how wonderful Liberty Baptist Church is at doing that. But I got to tell you, the greatest concern of all is when there's spiritual famine. Because when there's spiritual famine, listen, it goes far beyond the physical. It becomes an eternal issue. And it becomes an issue that affects how God works and how God manifests himself. And listen, you and I need to be in much prayer, because I'm telling you, as much as I know about Scripture, which is not a lot, I understand, but as much as I know, I can tell you this. If there's ever a day where there's a spiritual famine of truth in the pulpit in America, it's today. There's just a spiritual famine of truth. And people literally have come to the place, many places in America, where error has become truth and truth has become error. In other words, people have taken heresy and made it truth. And people are hearing truth and say, no, that's heresy. And can I tell you, when you have that happen, you've got a spiritual famine in the land. And we live in that day. But I do want you to understand this. Don't be shocked by that, and don't be alarmed by that in this fashion. Isn't that exactly what God said would happen in the last days? Didn't God say in the last days there would be this time where there would be a great falling away and people would rather have their ears tickled than give themselves to sound doctrine? So don't be surprised that it's going on, but be also aware that it is going on. And because it is going on, you and I must be careful of how we give ourselves to the Word of God. Let me tell you something. Why should I spend so much time in the Word? If there's no other reason, there's many reasons. Our spiritual growth is dependent upon it. Our fellowship with God is dependent upon it. I could go on and on and on. But let me give you another one. Because if you don't, you'll be easily blown away with every wind of doctrine that comes along. And that's the reason we ought to give ourselves to the Word. And so you had this dearth in the land, a physical famine and a spiritual famine. But notice, secondly, the direction in the need. Here Elisha, knowing the physical famine that is going on and also the spiritual famine, he gives them direction. And verse 38 says, and Elisha came to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. In other words, they were sitting before him, and he was teaching them. He was teaching them truth. He was the prophet, the voice piece of God, and he was teaching them truth. And that was taking care of the spiritual aspect, but at the same time, there was physical hunger. And so what did Elisha do? He directed them in that as well. He said unto his servant, he said, set on a great pot and sieve pottage for the sons of the prophet. Now you say, what is pottage? Well, it'd be what we call in modern day vernacular as stew. Would be kind of a soup or stew. And he says, put on a pot and let's bring forth some stew, some pottage. And Elisha was a man that understood that to meet someone's spiritual needs, you also had to be available to their physical needs. We live in a day today, and I don't know how to say this any other way, but so many pastors don't believe in visiting anymore. And that baffles my mind. That blows me away. I tell these guys all the time that I've taught over the years. I said, listen to me. I said, if they don't know you love them, and you can't do that by words. You ought to do it by words, but it ought to show in your action. If they don't know you love them, if they don't know you're there for them when they have a need, if you can humanly be available, they'll never listen to a word you say. In other words, you can't meet the spiritual needs if you're not available to help them in the physical. And Elisha was willing to direct them in both occasions. But now, with all that being said, I want you to look thirdly, and this is where we're going to slow down. I want you to look at the deception of the vine. The deception of the vine. So in other words, Elisha gives this command to his servant to go out and to put this pot on and bring forth a stew. And so it says in verse 39, and one went out into the field to gather herbs. And he found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full. What does that mean? In other words, his coat, if you will. If you would take his coat and pull it up like this, he literally got as much as he could get in the pulling up of his coat. And his lap was full, as much as he could carry, as much as he could gather. And he came and shred them in the pot. Of pottage. But watch this phrase. Here's the key's phrase. He says, for they knew them not. Now I want you to look at a few things here. The first thing I want you to see about these gourds is the deception of appearance. The deception of appearance. Now, Elisha's going to make this clear to us in a minute, that he's trying to draw an analogy or show us through a picture of what literally took place, of the danger of mingling something that is not truth with something that is truth, and the danger that it brings. In other words, the law and Baalism, trying to mingle the two together. Can I tell you, it always produced death. And so he's trying to give these sons of the prophets an illustration that helps them understand it. But here's the thing about these wild gourds. They grew on a vine. In our vernacular today, they would look like cucumbers. And they had the shape of a cucumber. Now, in that day, there were these gourds that were not wild gourds, but gourds that had this shape of a cucumber that would be very tasty and very healthy. Not any toxic part to them at all. But then there was this vine that grew that also produced something that looked just very similar to it. But there was only one difference between them. That vine had thorns on it. And if you didn't know what you were looking at, you would look at the fruit and you wouldn't look at the vine. And when you looked at the fruit and didn't look at the vine, you would think this is the good fruit. When in reality, it was the poison fruit. You see, there was a deception in the appearance. And these servants that went out, they knew them not. In other words, they didn't know exactly what they were looking for. But it looked good. Boy, don't that sound familiar with Eve? What did Eve? Bible says she saw it was good. She lusted after it, desired for it to be good. And listen, isn't that what the serpent used to deceive Eve? And the idea here is, listen, if you and I are not careful, you and I can give our ears to things that sound good and maybe even look good. But can I tell you, in a spiritual realm, it just produces death. Just produces death. I don't know how many times I've had to deal lovingly with people over the years that have given themselves to teachings via TV or via something else that was just absolutely contrary to truth. But yet there was a fiber of it, a small fiber of it, that had an element of truth to it. And they would give themselves to it. And they'd say, oh, preacher, this is good stuff. And I'm going, no. I should have said there's death in the pot, but I didn't say that. But we have to be aware that those things that corrupt can have appearance of being good. And it's very easy to be deceived. Now, let me show you this in Scripture just to show you I'm not making this up. In relation to the historical backdrop, there was many things about Baalism that was very appealing to humanity. And they were giving themselves to it. It was deceiving. But yet it produced death. But can I tell you, in our day, it can be just the same. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me show you this real quick. Paul warns the church of Corinth of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And look with me, if you will, at verse number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Paul's here talking to the church of Corinth. He said, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy." How many agree Paul cared for these people? He wanted to protect them. "For I have espoused you to one husband, that being Christ, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ." In other words, Paul said, listen, I came in, I shared the gospel with you. Some of you came to the saving knowledge of Christ, and at that moment you were wedded to one, and his name is Jesus. And he said, I praise the Lord for that. He said, but I'm concerned. Notice what he says in verse 3, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, and your mind should be corrupted through the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached." You wait a minute. Another Jesus. What do you mean by that? There is only one Jesus. Would you agree with that? Say amen. He's not talking about another one named Jesus. That's not what he's talking about. What is he talking about? In other words, one that a Jesus man has made up in their mind that fits what they want him to be, that fits what they want to believe, but is not the Jesus of the gospel. That's what he's talking about. He says, "For if we cometh preaching another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not wit behind the very chiefest apostles, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things." In other words, we've been verified that we're real. "Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely?" And Paul says, I warn you, be careful. Be careful. Why? Because there are those out there teaching something that is not what we're teaching. In other words, a different gospel. And let me tell you something, folks. It is so easy that every time a person uses the name Jesus, that we automatically think they're right, they're good. But can I tell you, it's not always the case. Are you with me? Not always. You say, well, how do I know? It's called discernment. We'll look at that in a minute. But it's called discernment. And you know, the thing that grabs my heart the most in this day and age we live in is how little discernment there is. And I'm talking about in general in America. There's so little discernment nowadays. Colossians 2:8 says, "Beware, be careful, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of man, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Beware, be careful. Listen to this quote. Sometimes I give you quotes. I don't do it a lot, but well, sometimes a man just makes a quote that grips my heart. George Trench, a guy that wrote commentaries way back in the 1800s, listen to what he said about this deception of appearance. He said, "Satan, ever watchful to meet the soul in its hour of weakness, is ready with the tempting wild gourd of the wild vine. Abundant, rich of color, full of luscious wealth, like the fruit of the tree of knowledge to Eve, apparently good for food, certainly pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. The supplies come in by a lapful, and the wandering soul falls victim to the great temptation of a lie." Isn't that an amazing quote? And this is what Elisha is trying to teach these sons of these prophets, to be careful that just by appearance only does not mean that it's right. How many of you agree that when Samuel went to Jesse's house, Samuel saw Jesse's oldest son, head and shoulders above everybody else? Y'all remember that? And oh, what did Samuel say? "Woo, God, I got him.
I got him. You sent me for a king. I got him. Y'all remember that? Samuel said, Lord, this has got to be him. See, with his appearance, it looked like this had to be the man. But what'd God say? Oh, Samuel, you look on the outward. I look on the what? Heart. Can I tell you, your eyes can easily deceive you. And so we have to understand that. Well, let's show you this next thing. Not only is there a deception in appearance with this wild gourd, there's a deception in availability. Now remember, they're in a famine. Sam, you agree, if you're in a famine, you're probably not likely going to find a lap full of good fruit. But they did. But it wasn't good fruit. And so not only was the appearance deceptive, but the availability was deceptive in that it was readily available for them. Here's what I want you to understand. In a day of spiritual famine, where truth has become a famine, can I tell you, you can always, always find somebody that's telling part of the truth, but not all the truth. Always. It's readily available. All you got to do is listen. Now, I would tell you, don't listen. But what I'm telling you, if you do listen, you'll hear it. It's easy to find. It's easy to find. I mean, just this week, a pastor that is dear friends with a friend of mine, he was told from his church to leave. You know why? They didn't like his preaching. And this friend of mine's as solid as a rock, and he said, Mac, if this guy didn't preach truth, he said, I'd be absolutely teetotally shocked. They didn't like truth. I've had people over the years in my ministry say, preacher, nothing about you, but we just don't like the way you preach. I said, okay. I had one person say one time, you're not going to beg me to stay? I said, why? Why would I? They said, well, we just thought you would. And I said, no. I said, listen, if what I am teaching you, if you view it's not truth, I understand. Amen? And what I tell people is this. Listen, if that's the case, just make sure you find a Bible church. But watch this. There's a deception and assumption. In other words, through appearance and availability, these servants or this servant assumed that it was okay. Can I tell you something? True discernment never assumes. True discernment knows. How does true discernment know? Because I want to tell you, it's not because you're smart or you're wise, but can I tell you who is? The Spirit of God within you. You ever heard somebody say something one time and all of a sudden, the Spirit of God raises up within you and go, whoa, Nelly. Maybe didn't use those words, amen, but you know what I'm talking about. I mean, you just had an uneasiness in your heart. What's the Spirit of God doing? Be careful. Be careful. But then have you ever had somebody say something to you and it was truth, and all of a sudden, the Spirit of God wells up within you and go, glory. What's the Spirit of God telling you? Give ear to this. You see, we don't have to trust ourselves. We can trust the Spirit of God within us. You see what I'm saying? You can't make assumptions when it comes to truth. You just can't. When you do, you open yourself up. Well, let's go. I've got to move. All right. Let's go to the fourth thing, the death in the pot. So all of a sudden, in verse 40, they shred these things up into the pot, and so they poured them out in verse 40 for men to eat. And it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And this is that idea of mingling something that is
poisonous or something that is evil with something that was intended to be good. And can I tell you, it took what was good and made it death. And that's what happens when you compromise with the Word of God. It's what happens. Now, but watch what happens. How many agree God's always got a way? Notice what happened, the discernment of the people. I mean, this is a neat thing. Bottom of verse 40. They came and they said, "Oh, thou man of God, there is death in the pot." And they could not eat thereof. What happened? They tasted it and knew there was poison in what was put in there. They had discernment. They knew. How many of you agree that if they wouldn't have known, if they couldn't have discerned by taste that this was poisonous, many of these sons of prophets would have lost their lives? But there was discernment. And this discernment is what protected them. And they went to Elisha and they said, "Elisha, something wrong with this stuff. We don't know what it is, but we just know there's something wrong with this stuff." And that's what the Spirit of God does in our hearts. That's the discernment He gives. Let me show this to you in Scripture. Turn with me to 1 John. 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. Look at this with me, verse 18. He's writing to believers. Some commentators say that 1 John is written to lost people. That's not true. It's written to believers to expose a false teaching from the Gnostics. That's what it's written for. But verse 18, he's writing to these believers. He said, "Little children." In other words, ye that are newborns in the spiritual realm. "Little children, it is the last time, as you have heard, the Antichrist shall come, even now." Even now, you say, "Wait a minute, the Antichrist hadn't come." No, but the spirit of Antichrist has. "Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." Let me ask you a question. If it was the last time then, what do you think we're in? "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued" what? "With us." Notice what it says. "But they went out that they may be manifest that they were not all of us." Verse 20, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things." You say, "Wait a minute, what does that mean, I know all things?" It means that if you're saved, you have the Spirit of God, and it's not because you are wise to know all things, but the Spirit of God in you knows all things. And He's able to give you discernment. Flip over just a few more pages. Verse 25. Verse 25. He continues. He says, "And this is the promise He has promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." In other words, these ones that have come in the spirit of Antichrist to teach wrong. He said, "But the anointing which you have received of Him." Now, let's stop right there. What's the anointing? Holy Spirit. All right, what's the purpose of the anointing? Holy Spirit enabling us, right? All right, now watch this. I'm going to expel an old Baptist lie. Y'all going to love me anyway? All right, just read the Scripture. It makes it clear. All right, watch what it says. "But the anointing which you have received of Him abideth" where? So is it upon you or in you? So how many times when we pray, "Lord, I pray You'd give him the anointing"? Listen, I don't have to pray for God to give somebody the anointing if they're saved, because the Spirit of God is the anointing, and the anointing abides within them. I can pray, "Lord, would You manifest Your anointing?" But why would I ask God to give somebody something they already have? "Abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you all things, and is true, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in" what? Spirit of God's your teacher. Listen, it doesn't mean you're not to give yourself to preaching and teaching. That's an absolute clear-cut admonition of Scripture. But here's what it means, that even when you give yourself to the teaching, here's what it means. You are relying upon the Holy Spirit to teach you. If you're sitting in a Sunday school class, or you're sitting in a service when I'm preaching, if the Spirit of God's not teaching you, all it is education for your mind. But if the Spirit of God is teaching you, it's revelation for your heart. And when it's revelation from your heart, listen, it'll alter how you live. That's how you know. And now, little children, verse 8, 28. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him in his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of what? So in other words, there was discernment. The discernment of the people, they knew there was death in the pot. Now, let's look at this. Verse 41, look at the conclusion. So they go to Elisha, they said, all right, Elisha, there's something wrong with it. Verse 41, but he said, thou bring meal and cast it into the pot. And he said, pour out for the people that they may eat. The deliverance of the pottage. The deliverance. In other words, God's going to do a miracle. But notice, how many of you agree, God does nothing by accident. So you have to ask yourself a question. Why meal? How many of you agree? Elisha could have just prayed and said, God, remove the poison from the pot. If that's the way God would have directed him, how many agree? He could have just prayed that way. How many of you agree he could throw a tree in there? By the way, later on he will. But it won't be in the pottage, it'll be a water. Amen? I mean, how many agree? God could have done it anyway. Let me agree, God has a specific plan for everything he does. So I want you to look at things. Notice first, it was a specific cure. The only way Elisha said this is going to work is you've got to put meal in it. Now, what is meal? Crushed, fine flour that's meant to produce bread. It's pictured two ways in Scripture. It's pictured one way as the Word of God. How many of you agree if you have untruth, the only way to undo untruth is to have truth? Amen? We're clean by the Word which was spoken unto us. So it's pictured as the Word of God. But can I tell you something even more? This goes back to the meal offering. Remember in Leviticus? You remember the meal offering in Leviticus where it was a picture of the purity and the suffering of the Lord Jesus in his death? Because it says that that fine flour was to be mashed and mashed till there was no lumps. It would be as fine could be. No lumps in it whatsoever. And it pictures the purity of the Lord Jesus, that he has no sin in his life. But then it was put on the fire. Pictures the suffering of Christ. So what's the picture? The Word of God that teaches one truth. Christ and him crucified. Isn't that what Paul said? Paul said, I don't teach anything else. But Christ and him crucified. That's it. Now, if you preach Christ and him crucified, how many agree you're going to preach a cross? If you're going to preach a cross, how many agree we got a cross? How many agree if we got a cross, we got to die daily? So what was the cure? The meal that pictured the Word of God and the suffering death of the pure Christ. And Christ died, buried, rose again. Becomes the cure for all evil when man will give themselves to it. Isn't God good? Now, the specific cure became a supernatural cure. The middle of verse 41, it says, and he said, pour out for the people that they may eat, and there was no harm in the pot. Can I tell you today? No matter what somebody believes, and no matter what somebody teaches, and no matter what somebody's given themselves to, if they will fall back and come to the place of giving themselves to the Word of God and Christ and him crucified, I promise you, no matter what is going on in their crooked way of thinking, God will straighten it out. It's a supernatural work. But let me show you one last thing, and I'm done. It was a sufficient cure. What do you mean by that? Well, let me ask you a question. Did any of the sons of the prophets go hungry? No. What are you saying? I'm saying that everyone that was hungry got fed. And got fed with something that didn't have death in it. Got fed with something that was good for their soul. So who gets fed? Who gets fed? Those that are what? Saved, but specifically, who gets fed? Those that are hungry, right. How many agree if a saved person is going to be hungry? So let me ask you a question. If I'm not hungry, do I eat anyway? Sometimes you probably do, but most of the time. Most of the time. If you're already full, are you going to go out and try to find some ribs? No. Why? You've already ate. But you know what happens today? A lot of people convince themselves, I've already had enough of that. And they don't give themselves to the Word anymore. Oh, I've already, listen, I've been in the Word all week. And boy, I tell you, God's filled me up. You ever thought that maybe God's wanting to make you hungry again? And you know what I found out? If I find something really, really good, I have a tendency to find a way to want to eat it more. You say, well, there's no biblical truth to that. There isn't a spiritual realm. What does it say? Taste and see the Lord, He is good. And the more you give yourself to the Word, Christ crucified, the more you'll want, and the more you'll want, and the more you want, and the more you want. And can I tell you what will happen? There's no diet pill for that. You'll stay hungry. And can I tell you, God's always ready to feed. And can I tell you, there's no death in this pot. None at all. Father, I love you, I praise you, and I thank you. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for this time that we've had together to study it. And Father, I pray that we'd walk in discernment to what is truth. And Father, I pray that as truth begins to penetrate our hearts, that by your Spirit you'd make it so alive and so real. And Father, we would just know this is your truth. And we'd give ourselves to it. And Father, you'd make us hungrier and hungrier and hungrier. Because Father, once we taste it, can't get enough of it. So Lord, thank you that you've given me the privilege to be in a church like Liberty that has people hungry for the Word of God. Lord, I praise you for that. I rejoice in that. Lord, I'm not worthy of it, but I thank you for it. Thank you for the desire for the Word. In Jesus' name. And all God's children said,